The following is a lecture entitled How to Avoid the Ten Offenses, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on December 25th, 2009, in Govinda Valley, Australia.
So, this session is How to Avoid the Ten Offenses. This is very, very important for one's spiritual progress. Because if one does not avoid the Ten Offenses, then you can go on chanting for millions of years and never get out of the cycle of breath and death. So before we begin this most important discussion, we will first beg for the mercy of the previous acharyas to bless our words that we can speak something very appropriate. Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Shri Rupa Sangra Jata Sahagana Raghunatan Vitandam Sajiva Sadaita Zavaduta Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Sri Radha Krishna Pada Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Shah. So, we stated that this session we look at the flip side of the offenses. In other words, if you can do just the opposite thing, then you won't commit the offense. It's like a child, if he has nothing to do, he will commit so many offenses. But if you give him something positive to do, then he will be no problem, you see. So we have to see what is the positive side of each of the ten offenses, so we can do that. And by doing that, automatically we will avoid the offenses. So the first offense is to blaspheme or criticize those devotees who have dedicated their lives for propagating the holy names of the Lord all over the world. If we properly respect the devotees, you see, if we learn how to love and appreciate the devotees, then there's no difficulty. We will never commit offense, naturally. In this connection, Narottam Das Thakur, he very nicely states, in one of his songs, Anande Bolo Hari Bajavrindavan Sri Guru Vaishnava Pade Manjayaman. Ecstatically chant Hare Krishna, Anande Bolo Hari, and Bajavrindavan, worship the holy Vrindavanam. And Sri Guru Vaishnava Pade Majayaman, always within your mind, worship the lotus feet of Sri Guru and Vaishnavas. So we all know, we've heard, we must worship Guru. But now Narottam is saying you must worship Vaishnavas also, not just Guru, Vaishnavas also. We have three ways we are connected. Sadhus, Guru and Shastra. These are our three ways of connecting. Just like here, there is a video filming going on. The camera is situated on a tripod. Because of three legs, that camera is steady. If there were only two legs, he would have to hold it up also. Or only one leg. He would require to hold that camera. It wouldn't sit on its own, you see. But with three legs, it is solid. So these three legs on the Vaishnava pathway, Krishna consciousness pathway, these three legs are Guru, the spiritual master, sadhus, the saintly devotees of the Lord, and the Shastra, the scriptures. So if one is solidly based, he knows how to respect Guru, he knows how to respect Vaishnavas, he knows how to respect Shastra, scriptures. Then with this solid footing, threefold footing, he will be steady in Krishna consciousness. So, sadhus, that's the devotees. If we don't know how to respect the devotees, and we only know to respect Guru and scriptures, then we're on two legs. That camera won't stand on two legs. It requires outside help if it's only on two legs. So, in this way, we have to understand the importance of appreciating Vaishnavas. And there's a fringe benefit that goes along with that also. Instead of being envious of them and finding fault with them, if we will appreciate them without being envious, whatever good qualities you appreciate in other devotees, those good qualities become your personal property by transcendental osmosis. You gain those qualities that you appreciate in others. So if I see devotee so-and-so, he's very expert in something, and I think, yeah, but he must be puffed up because of it, you see. I will never be able to develop that quality myself because I'm envious. But if I appreciate, he's doing this so nicely, he must really love Krishna. And this is the expression of his love for Krishna. Then if we appreciate in that way, you see, the devotee, then those qualities that he is manifesting, we will also develop those qualities. So when we say don't be offensive to our devotees, there's a lot of deep meaning in that. And of course, if we violate that order and we are offensive to our devotees, then we should know this offense is called hati matta, mad elephant. So you may be growing a very nice garden. You may be watering it very nicely every day. You may be weeding it very nicely so there's no weed. But if a mad elephant comes in your garden finished, he'll completely trash it. A few steps from his foot, finished. The whole garden is finished. So Prabhupada explains we must build a very strong fence around the garden of our heart. So that mad elephant does not enter in. What is that strong fence? That is called appreciating devotees. By appreciating devotees, that appreciation becomes an impenetrable fence through which the mad elephant can never enter. So that's how to avoid the first offense. The second offense is to consider the names of the demigods, such as Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma, to be equal to or independent in the name of Lord Vishnu. Someone coming from India, which most of you are, the modern-day Hindu culture idea is that all the gods are the same. You can worship any god and get the same result as when so-called guru used to say, yatamat tatapat, as many paths, as many opinions, whatever you want to do, it's okay, just do it, take this path, it all goes to the same place. But let me ask you this. Were you able to use that philosophy to get to Govinda Valley yesterday? That I can just get on any road, it doesn't matter, and it'll take me to Govinda Valley? Did anybody do that? No map, no satellite, whatever they call those things, little technological things. You just got in the car. I'm just going to get in the car and drive, and I'm sure I'll get to Govinda Valley. Did anybody follow that technique to get here yesterday? No. Everyone followed a roadmap of sorts, a computerized roadmap or a printed roadmap. Everybody followed a roadmap to get here. So why do you think that the supreme goal is without roadmap? Why every other goal, every other destination has roadmap? Why the supreme destination would not have roadmap? Is that being scientific? Is that being logical? Is that being philosophical? No, it's foolishness. It's rubbish, to put it mildly. Pure rubbish. To think that I can worship any god and achieve the same result. Yanti deva vritav devan pratrinyanti pratri vrataha bhutani yanti bhuteja yanti madhya jinopimam. Krishna makes it very clear in Bhagavad Gita chapter 9. Yanti deva vritav devan. You see, those who worship the demigods, they will go to the demigod. Those who worship the ancestors, they will go to the ancestors. Those who worship the ghosts and the spirits, they will go to the ghosts and the spirits. And yanti madhyajino pimam, those who worship me, they will live with me. Every road takes you to a specific destination. So if you want to achieve the supreme destination beyond this material existence, then you require to worship that Lord whose abode dwells beyond this existence. The demigods simply have higher planets here within the material world, and all of those planets are annihilated at the time of universal destruction. So my little vacation I may have if I go to Indralok or Chandralok, it's only a temporary vacation. Then I have to come back again to another material body, see, in this lower plane of existence. After I burn up my punya, my good karma. So why not put your energy to achieve the supreme destination, Parampadam, which lies far, far beyond the abodes of the demigods? Why not go to that supreme place from which going no one ever returns? Punar janmana vijite. Krishna says, A brahma bhuvana loka punar ravartin arjuna mam upechita kaunteya punar janmana vijite. From the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, all their places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. But one who attains to my abode, punar janmana vijite, he never takes birth again. So why not go to a place where you don't have to take birth again? Why get a temporary relief when you can get permanent relief from all kinds of material distress? So that you'll get by worshipping Vishnu or Krishna. Vishnu, by worshipping Vishnu, there are millions of Vishnus and they all have different planets in the spiritual sky where they preside over them in their four-arm forms. So if you worship Vishnu, you will go to one of the Vishnu lokas where everyone worships the Supreme Person in awe and reverence. But if you choose to worship Krishna, who's the original form of Vishnu, you see, then you will go to that planet called Krishna Loka, where God is worshipped in very intimate ways. One becomes a friend of Krishna in the parental mood, a girlfriend, a boyfriend. Very intimate relationships are existing in the Krishna Loka planet. So you can go anywhere you like, but if you worship Krishna, you will go to the planet of Krishna. And that is described as the topmost planet in the spiritual sky. So everyone has their choice. But we have chosen the path of Krishna bhakti. Although other Vaishnavas, they will also achieve the spiritual world. But those who specifically worship Krishna, and Lord Chaitanya, who is Krishna's most munificent incarnation, they will achieve the Krishna Loka planet. So therefore, we don't consider worshipping the demigods to be the same as worshipping Krishna. I mean, there's a big, big difference. And we don't consider worshipping Vishnu and Krishna exactly the same either. It's different rasas, they're different tastes. Just like you may know someone, you may know the owner of a company by being an employee working in his company. You see, Mr. Jones sitting up there in the CEO's office, you see. You know him as the head of the corporation, and you're always offering your respects, you know, as his employee, doing all your duties very nicely. You have some relationship, professional relationship with Mr. Smith as one of his employees, you see. But if you know him personally, you're one of his family members, you see. He's the same person, but you have a different relationship with him than one of his employees, you see. So God at the office, that's Vishnu. And God at home, that's Krishna. It's the same person, but in different relationships. So whether you're worshiping Vishnu and going to a Vishnu Loka planner, you're going worshiping Krishna and going to Krishna Loka, it's the same person, but in different relationships, different rasas, different tastes. So we have the opportunity to enter into the most intimate relationships with Krishna by this process of Krishna Bhakti coming down from Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. So the third offense is to disobey the order of the spiritual master. Some people say, well, I got that one solved. I just won't take a guru. I don't have to worry about then committing the third offense. That's an easy way, isn't it? I just won't have a guru. No problem solved immediately. But wait a minute. Krishna is the original guru. The great acharyas, they are all gurus for us, you see, siksha gurus. And they are telling us, tad vigadar sam saguru meva bhagatshad. If you want to know that transcendental science, you must go to guru. Anybody studied Sanskrit here? Any Sanskrit students? And there are different endings, you see. The word is just like gachati means he goes, gachanti means they go, gachchat means must go. You see, it's the same root, but different endings. It changes the meaning. So when this form of the word, this form of the verb is called vidhi-lind form. When the vidhi-lind form of the verb is used in Sanskrit grammar, that means it is compulsory. So gachchat means must go. There's no choice. There's no way out. You just have to do it, that's all. So if you want to know that transcendental science, tad viganar tam sagurum eva bigatschat, and certainly you must take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. That is the injunction of the Mundaka Upanishad. There are similar verses in the Bhagavatam, and then we know in the Gita, Krishna is directly ordering, tad vidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevya upadekshanti te jnanam ganinas tatpadarshinah. When I was a guest living in the ashram to check out Krishna consciousness many years ago, back in 71. The brahmacharis were trying to convince me to surrender and become a brahmachari along with them, you see. And I was thinking, well, I was a songwriter. I'll just write songs about Krishna and go around and sing and play my songs, you know. That's what I'll do. But they were trying to convince me to be a brahmachari, shave up, put on the robes and just be a monk and live in an ashram. And so I'll just be a devotee of Krishna, that's fine. I don't need to be a disciple, I'll just be a devotee of Krishna. But then they showed me this verse in the Bhagavad Gita, you know, tad vidhi pranipatena. You want to be a devotee of Krishna? Well, Krishna says you have to take guru. So in this way I understood what I had to do, and eventually I realized there would be nothing more wonderful. By all the wonderful association, I could sense what kind of ruchi they were actually getting that I wasn't getting, you see. They were on the inside of the honey jar licking the honey. I was on the outside trying to get some honey on the outside of the jar. And I finally realized that the honey is on the inside, it's not on the outside. So I decided to hop in the jar also. Become a disciple. Hop in the jar of honey and get the nectar. Instead of just looking at it through the glass on the outside. I wonder what it's like anyway. And I could see how the devotees were relishing something that I wasn't. And being an envious type of person, I didn't want to be outdone by the devotees, so I will also jump in. And I was transcendently envious of the nectar they were tasting, so I just jumped in the honey jar also. So, guru is required. And then you should be dutiful to always please your spiritual master. In fact, this is a lesson that Prabhupada taught us. He said he was reading the commentary of Baladeva Vibhushana, of the Vedic commentary, and Baladeva Vibhushana was saying that one should accept the order of one's spiritual master as one's very life and soul. So Prabhupada took this lesson very seriously and dedicated himself fully to inundating this world with Krishna bhakti. So Prabhupada tells like that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita purport that one should do that, take the order of guru as one's life and soul, and always meditate on that order. So whatever order I have received, I must be very dutiful to carry out that order. In that way, I will not commit the third offense. The fourth offense is to blaspheme the Vedic literature or literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. Should never think these are ordinary books. This Vedic wisdom, especially Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, these works which are coming down to us from our acharyas, they are very, very sacred. Every single verse is very enlightening and powerful. So we should carefully read all of Prabhupada's books cover to cover. Every one of Prabhupada's books we should read. And never think they're ordinary literature of this world. Krishna is in the heart of Srila Prabhupada, and he dictated to Srila Prabhupada exactly what to say in these purports and these translations. The fifth offense is to consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna as imagination. Well, it couldn't be that good. We tell you there's unlimited oceans of nectar in one pure utterance of Krishna. We tell you that even the most intense pleasures you could ever have here of sex, power, prestige, money, etc. in this world, magnified millions and billions of times, doesn't even equal one insignificant fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of the nectar contained in one chanting of Krishna. You may say, that's hype. You're just trying to convince me to chant Hare Krishna about something. You're giving a big sales pitch. But actually, that's not true. Of course, it is a sales pitch, but the point is, no matter how much we glorify the name, we can never glorify it enough. Whatever we have said to glorify the name, it is insignificant compared to the actual glories of the name. The glories of the name are truly unlimited and inconceivable. So we should never think the glories are exaggerated. The sixth offense is to give some mundane interpretation on the holy names. This is the offense of the scholars. They will see, well, Krishna literally means black, and black means darkness, and darkness means ignorance. So Krishna means ignorance, so Bhagavad Gita is telling us to surrender to ignorance. You see, don't play word jugglery with looking up word meanings in the Sanskrit dictionary and try to make your own new understanding. One has to understand from the commentary of the great acharyas, you see, the purports of the great acharyas. That's how we understand the Vedic wisdom, not by our so-called advanced scholarship in Sanskrit or Bengali or any language. The seventh offense is to commit sinful activities on the strength of chanting. Well, you know, every now and then I just get the urge to go out and get drunk, but I always chant extra rounds the next day to make up for it. No, not like that. The holy name is powerful to relieve one from all sins that one may commit, but that doesn't mean you should make a business out of it. That I, you know, I have my weekly night of indulgence in the red light district, but I make up for it by chanting 32 rounds the next day. No. One should be very strict, you see. So one's mind is never deterred by sinful desires. Material nature is full of so many temptations. But a devotee is fixed in the holy name. He's not attracted. It's amazing sometimes how the material nature is there. We were visiting our temple in Amsterdam. Mataji and I travel and preach all the time. We stopped off in Amsterdam at the temple there. I was taking a little morning walk around the block. And I got to the other side of the block, and there was a little storefront window, and some prostitute was there, and her all decked out in her lingerie. You know, there was a little doorbell there. We accept MasterCard and Visa was on the window during Japa period. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this place is really too much. The prostitute sitting there on the bed. You know, ring the bell, come on in, bring your credit card. So. You know, devotee, we have to be so fixed in the names that even your mind sees something like that, you could just laugh about it and keep Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. You see, we have to, not that, well, maybe just once here I am in Amsterdam and, you know, I can always chant extra. No, not like that. Devotee has to be very strict. And understand there's no license for falling down into sinful activities. If one does fall, one can be rectified, but we should not fall and make some plan to get a little enjoyment by falling down. No. We should be very, very strict and very, very careful never to fall down, never to deviate from Dharma. The eighth offense is to consider the chanting of Hare Krishna to be one of the ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas as fruit of activities, karma kanda. What does that mean? That means chant Hare Krishna for some material benefit. Well, you know, my husband got laid off and really in anxiety about his getting a new job, so we decided to have a kirtan at our house. Invite everybody over there, have a big, big kirtan, and we're all thinking, yeah, so we can get that job, you know. Now, you don't chant Hare Krishna like them. You don't need to. If we simply chant Hare Krishna to develop pure love for Krishna, which is the purpose of chanting, then everything else will come. Even the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all other things shall be added unto you. And Krishna says in the Gita, ananyaschintiyantamang ye jana pariupasate Tesham nityabhiyuktanam yogachemam vahamyaham. For those who worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. So Krishna will provide everything. Prabhupada actually said that he will personally deliver to your front door whatever you're needing if you're exclusively devoted to Krishna. So there's no need to petition him. How many of you, for material things, how many of you grew up in a household where you had to ask your mother and father, my dear mommy and daddy, will you feed me today? Did any of you ever have to ask your parents? Anyone here? Beg for food? No. Your parents are taking care. So you think Krishna is less competent than your parents to take care of all of your needs? So therefore, to beg God, give me this, give me that, you know, give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac, replete with Michelin tires. Give my wife a new silk sari. Give my kids a Harvard education. Give me a house by the sea. Om Jaya Jagadish Hari. You think we have to petition God like that, you see? It's not necessary. It means you're foolish, you're unintelligent. You're foolish, actually. If we simply say, my dear Lord, please bless me, I can serve you with a pure heart, you will get material things beyond what you need even. That's a fact. Even beyond what you need, you will get material things by Krishna's arrangement. There's proof of that. There was one hunter in the forest. His name was Magrari. Now, it was a family business passed down from his father and his father and his father for many generations. There was something a little weird about the way Murghari had been trained to hunt by his dad. His father said, "My dear son, when you kill the animal, you kill him halfway. So he lies there in complete agony, and you can have a big laugh as he slowly dies a painful death." What kind of sadistic father did he have? You can imagine. So he was trained like this. This is how you kill them, halfway, and watch them die in agony and laugh about it. So Narada Muni, you know, he came through the forest. What is this nonsense? He's killing the animals, watching them suffer and laughing over their pains, torturing them, you see. So Narada Muni said, "What are you doing? Kill them full." You may say, "Narada Muni is saying kill them full? How is that possible?" Actually, it was a trick. Because Murghari accepted that principle. And then he said, "But now, stop the killing altogether. Break your bow." "Break my bow? That's my livelihood. Guru Maharaj, how you can tell me to break my bow? That's my very livelihood." He said, "Don't you worry. You simply, you and your wife, you get one hut, you worship Tulsi, and I will send all your eatables to you. Everything you need." So they did that. And sure enough, everyone heard the hunter has become a great Vaishnava saint. And everyone came for darshan, bringing so many varieties of fruits, vegetables, dairy products, grains. And practically, they had to start a food for life program just to utilize all the boga, you know, so much coming. So, anyway, Murghari, now he's a devotee. And Narada Muni, it's the duty of the spiritual master to see that his disciples are doing nicely. So Narada Muni, he told his sidekick, in Texas we call them sidekicks, his traveling buddy. He told his sidekick, Parvat Muni, who also had the power to fly through outer space, just like Narada Muni, "I wonder how my disciple Murghari is doing. So let's go check it out." So they came flying in on Transcendental Airlines. They came flying in on Transcendental Airlines and to check out Murghari. What's he up to? How's he doing? So what do you do when you see your spiritual master? Immediately, dandavat. You see? Whatever, it doesn't matter what you're doing. There's Guru Maharaj, dandavat. You see? You're in the middle of a conversation, now drop the conversation, dandavat. You see? But he didn't immediately do dandavat. Why? That was not unusual. He was down on the ground going like this. What's going on? There were some ants on the ground. So Murghari is very carefully, every little ant, very carefully moving them so he doesn't hurt them. So he can offer his dandavats without even hurting one little ant, you see. So this is Vaishnava, you see. And everything he required, it was all coming by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. So therefore, we don't have to petition. Give me this, give me that, give me, give me, give me, give me. We don't have to petition. Simply, we have to beg Krishna, "Please, my dear Lord, engage me in your pure devotional service. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare." So the ninth offense is to instruct the faithless persons about the holy name, the glories of the holy name. You go, "That's great. I didn't like to go out preaching anyway. And now I've got my excuse." Don't instruct the faithless. All these Aussies are faithless. So now I have my excuse. I'm not going to commit any offense. I'll stay back and watch football on television. But that's not exactly the correct understanding. Because Lord Chaitanya also said, "Jare deka tarikaha Krishna upadesh shamara agaya guru hoyate adesh." Whomever you meet, you must tell them about Krishna. So how do you balance these two different injunctions? Tell everybody about Krishna, and don't preach the glories of the Lord to the faithless. Now how do you possibly do that, because everybody is faithless? Is this some contradiction in our teachings? Some irresolvable conflict in our teachings? No. You have to be expert to preach in such a way that you don't bring the faithless nature out of the person's heart. You have to preach in such a way that you inspire their faithful nature to manifest. That's the actual answer. You have to be expert. You have to learn by watching older devotees and by your own experimentation how to speak in such a way that people will be attracted. How you can... I mean, there's so many ways you can introduce Krishna consciousness. Just like sometimes you're calling up some corporation, you know, the help desk. You have some problem about with your software or something, or, you know, customer service. And then it's all over and they say, is there anything else I can do for you? They're trained to say that, you see. So here's what you can tell them. You can say, the very end, yes, I have one more request. Please chant Hare Krishna and be happy. You see? Now, when someone says, be happy, then that's very good. And they hear Hare Krishna. So subtly, you're programming to think the way to become happy is to chant Hare Krishna. They may have heard of Hare Krishna also before. You say, and yeah, one last thing. Make sure to always chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Instead of saying Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, you see, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. You can just throw that in. And they go, you know, they're trained. They say, oh, thank you very much. But you just tell them to chant Hare Krishna. You see, you got a chance to preach. Just while you're calling up some customer service person, representative of the airline or some software company. So you should look for every opportunity you can to give Krishna consciousness. Every opportunity. Just in your normal dealings, you see, you can throw it in. Why not? It's fun. It's ecstatic. And then if you have time, you can go out with some books, go door to door, go in the street corner, set up a book table somewhere, and really get the nectar by distributing Prabhupada's books. That's the supreme intoxication. When you can distribute a book and convince someone to give a donation for that book, that's the supreme intoxication, because Prabhupada and all the acharyas shower their blessings for every single piece of literature that goes out like that. So then the 10th offense is to not have complete faith in the chanting of the holy names, and to maintain material attachments even after having understood so many instructions on this matter. So, that's pretty self-explanatory. Why should I hold on to things which are causing me anxiety and misery? You see, this is not intelligent. It doesn't mean you have to reject material things. We never say that you have to throw away, you know, drive your car off the edge of a cliff or something like that. Whatever you have material, see, that is Krishna's property. You can keep those things, but use them for Krishna. That's the point. That's how you'll naturally become detached from material things, by using those material things for Krishna. Because Krishna is the proprietor of everything. Everything is Krishna's property. But to make a show of being renounced, you see, that is not a very good thing. I have nothing to do with this material world, you see. I'm completely renounced. That's like the fellow who walked into the bank and one person came in with a gun, I'm robbing the bank. That's not very good. That's criminal activity. Another person came in and said, I renounce this bank. That's crazy. Is it his bank to renounce? Does he own the bank? So how you can say I renounce this world when you don't even own it to begin with? You see what I'm saying? That artificial dry renunciation, it is called Palgu Vairagya. There is a river in India called Palgu. Anyone have seen that river? Actually, you can't see it even if you go to it because it's underground. All you see is the sand. The river is flowing under the sand. And the Palgu River is an underground river. So Palgu Vairagya means you make a show of being renounced, but underneath there's all material desires going on, you see. All material desires are going on. So we are not interested in the false show of renunciation. We want to see that the devotees can utilize every talent, every thing they have, use it all for Krishna. And that purifies everything. That automatically frees us from being attached to those things by offering them in Krishna's service. And then as a little add-on, it's also offensive to be inattentive while chanting. So, of course, there are different kinds of inattention. One of them is called radar japa. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, like that. Checking out the scene, you know, who just walked into the temple room? Is there any pretty girls come for the program today? Hare Krishna. That's called radar japa. And then the next one is called Jabberwock japa. Hare Krishna, you know what so-and-so did? Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. No, but what did so-and-so do? Ram, Ram, and like that. Trying to chant your rounds while you're having a conversation at the same time, you know. Some gramya kata japa, you see. It's called jabber japa. And another one is called dive bomber japa, you know. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Om. Dive bomber japa. So avoid jabber japa, radar japa, dive bomber japa. If you're sleepy, stand up. If you're still sleepy, walk back and forth. You see, Prabhupada used to, there's a video of Prabhupada in his quarters in L.A. walking back and forth in his bedroom, chanting japa. You can walk standing up even if you, I mean, chant standing up and walking even if you need to. So in this way, understand also that there's actually nothing more attractive than the name. It's simply Maya to think that there's anything which is more attractive than Krishna's name. So therefore, if one will consciously try to bring the mind back to the name, by that absorption in the name, you'll gradually fall in love with the name. You see? And then the mind, you will never be able to pull the mind away from Krishna. You just won't be able to pull it away. Right now, we're still attracted to the material energy. Let's face the reality. We're still attracted to the material energy. So you have to keep bringing yourself back to Krishna, understanding this is the medicine that will cure you of the disease called repetition of birth and death. You see, in the beginning, when somebody has jaundice, sugar candy tastes very, very bitter, horribly bitter. But the doctor prescribes, my dear patient, you have jaundice, and you must take sugar candy every day, and this will cure you of your jaundice. But you don't, it tastes so horrible, you just want to spit it out, but because the doctor has ordered you, this is the only cure, then you take it on his order, you see. But by taking that sugar candy every day, gradually, it's not quite as bitter as it was yesterday, it's not quite as bitter as it was the day. And this way, it becomes sweeter, sweeter, and finally becomes very, very nice and sweet, and then now you're cured. So the holy name is sometimes bitter for the neophyte devotee. Yattadagre vishammi va pariname mrtopamam tatsukam satvikam proktam atmabuddhi prasadajam. That happiness which in the beginning may be very, very bitter, but in the end becomes sweeter than the sweetest honey, and which awakens one to self-realization is said to be happiness in the mode of goodness. This is 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So by taking the medicine of the holy name, even though it's sometimes bitter in the beginning, gradually it becomes sweeter than the sweetest honey. So we have to battle it out with that inattentiveness and just keep bringing the mind back and training the mind. Okay, mind, this is japa time. You can worry about other things later on. If it's too bad, you know, something important thing you can't forget, and you came up during your mind during japa, then write it down on a piece of paper. Have a notepad handy. If some important things come up that you really can't forget, like, you know, getting to the airport on time for your flight or something like that, then you can always write it down on a piece of paper. Take a minute, write it down. If some important thought comes, you can write it down and say, okay, mind, now that's now back to my business. And just go deeply, deeply into the name. And then by avoiding these 10 offenses, the natural taste for Krishna consciousness will gradually become reawakened, and you will reach that point where you can directly perceive God face to face. Premanjana charita bhakti valochanena santaksa daiva hridayeshu valokayanti yang shama shunya ramachintya ganasvarupam govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. When one's eyes become anointed with the salve of love of God, then you can see Krishna everywhere within and without. That beautiful form known as Shama Sundar will become fully manifest in front of your vision. Within and without, you will see Krishna everywhere. That is the experience of Brahmanji. He is telling us because he has experienced it himself. So we are following in that sampradaya of Brahmanji. He is one of our predecessor acharyas. So in this line of Brahmanji, coming down to the six Goswamis of Lord of Vrindavan, if we follow this line, which is fully described in Prabhupada's books, if we follow this line, then we will also have that day when we will see Krishna face to face, eye to eye, within and without, 24/7. So we have a few minutes left here. I can ask if there's any questions. Yes.
Maharaj, you mentioned the fence with Karma Thunder. What category does Dhruva Maharaj fall under? Because he was worshipping Lord Vishnu for fruited.
Yes, he was an offender. But he realized his offense when he was blessed with the darshan of Krishna Garbha. And he repented bitterly that offense. Actually, he got what he wanted. He didn't even want it anymore. He was made the ruler of the entire universe. And at that point, he didn't want it, but he had it. He got it anyway, even though he had lost all desire for it once he saw that had the darshan of Krishna Garbha. So yeah, he was a Namaparati. But he realized his mistake and he gave up that mentality. Yeah.
But Dhruva Maharaj was just a young child. So that was
that really doesn't, this process, I mean, you being a little kid doesn't excuse you. We have to train our children properly. Because they're small children, it doesn't mean that they, you know, that the rules of the laws of nature don't operate in their case. And the laws of nature operate for everyone. So the children should be very well trained. How to be respectful to Vaishnavas, how to be respectful to the Shastra, etc. What is it?
The offenses committed.
Yeah. In Vedic society, that's a thing. In terms of government punishment by the government, the women and children are given special concession. That's a thing. They are meant to be given all protection. In other words, if somebody pollutes a woman, some man pollutes a woman, the man is blamed. Because in Vedic culture, the women, they are given all protection. So if some woman is violated by a man, then the man is the one who really gets the heavy punishment in the Vedic culture. Because the woman is understood as weaker. How many men are afraid of being raped by women? I mean, does it happen? It's the other way around. Because women are weak and men are strong. It's the men who exploit the strong men who exploit the weaker women sexually. You see? It's not that men are scared that, oh, some woman may rape me, oh my God. And maybe she may knock me in the head and rape me, oh my God. Men aren't afraid of like that, you see. Because the men have that, they have more powerful body. They're in a position where they can exploit. So therefore, women have, in Vedic culture, the women were given, women and children are given all protection. And the men are held responsible because they are the power, they have the more strength for initiating exploitative activities than women do. Any other questions? Yeah. Help me.
And then he's displeasing to the devotees. The devotees may be not attracted to him. And there's a situation where some offenses can be committed. So how does this devotee survive in Krishna consciousness? How?
So if a devotee has a very dark past, he's committed so many sinful activities, but now he's in touch with devotees, and because of his past habits, he commits some more offenses, and he's conditioned, and also that devotees may misunderstand him, anything can happen. How does he overcome that?
Yes. Well, there was one thief. He was a very, very expert professional thief. And he took great pleasure in pulling off successful heists. I mean, it was a great pleasure for him. But he became a devotee, but he had this strong urge. So they were on pilgrimage. So when everybody was sleeping at night, he got up and switched everyone's luggage around. He stole everyone's luggage and gave it to somebody else. So everybody woke up in the morning and their luggage was gone. But it wasn't really stolen. It was just in different rooms. And so he everybody was bewildered, and he said, "I have to admit to you all, I was a professional thief before I became a devotee, and I had this strong urge to steal, so I just had to gratify it by switching your luggage last night without being detected. So I apologize for any offense." So sometimes, we have certain I'm not saying you should do that now. But the point is that sometimes we have different tendencies. That is, you know, it takes a while to get over those tendencies. So we have to be, we should be honest like that thief was and take a humble position and just ask the devotees to, you know, I want to do better, but I have some bad qualities, some bad habits. Please be tolerant and bless me and don't kick me away from your association, even though I don't always do everything perfectly. I'm begging your mercy that while I'm gradually overcoming these bad qualities, that you kindly bless me that I can still come and serve you. In this way, you have to humbly beg for the forgiveness for whatever offenses you may make and beg the devotees to help you overcome these. Not you, but whoever you're talking about. Of course, you could be talking about yourself, I don't know. But whoever it may be you're talking about, that person should just be very humble and just beg forgiveness from the devotees for whatever, you know, maybe lacking in their service attitude. Does that make sense? Any other questions?
We have that fence where to consider Lord Brahma or Lord Shiva to be equal or independent of Lord Vishnu. Does that mean if one is
what offense was that?
To consider the names of Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva.
Oh, second offense, okay.
Does that mean if we Mayavadis, we also consider ourselves independent of Lord Vishnu?
Yeah, I mean, if you consider my name is as good as Vishnu's name, yeah, you're definitely in number two category. Yes. If you think that you're Krishna, then definitely you're a Namaparadi, yes. The Mayavadi philosophy teaches you that you actually are Krishna, but you just forgot about it. You are the Supreme Person, but right now you're playing hide-and-go-seek with yourself. So now you just got to come out of hiding. I mean, these are the books that I was reading. When I first looked for self-realization, this is the kind of teachings I was studying, you see. So that's all I knew. I was in that category. I first went to the temple back in 1968, the second ISKCON temple at 518 Frederick Street. I was chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Some Brahmacharini says, "Oh, you're chanting so nicely." I was thinking, oh, if she only knew that I'm Krishna. You see? So I was definitely offense number two. I actually thought I was Krishna because that's what all the books had taught me. All the different swamis, gurus, yogis, different writers on Indian philosophy, they were all teaching me that I was Krishna. But, you know, I tried being Krishna for a while. It just didn't work out. And then I realized I had to be a servant of Krishna, and that's actually a proper thing. It took me a couple of years to finally realize I had to be the servant of Krishna. It took me till the spring of 71 to finally realize, no, you're not Krishna. You have to be the servant of Krishna. And that way you can become perfect, not by trying to be Krishna. Like all these bogus Mayavadis were telling me in their, you know, I went to lectures. The Swami would say, "I'm God, you're God, we're all God." Or they would say, "We're all avatars. We're all incarnations of God." And this is the kind of things I was hearing. And I would go to hear seminars on self-realization. This is what they would be saying. So that's all I knew, because that's what they were saying, you see. But finally, when I came to Prabhupada's movement and heard from the devotees, this made more sense, you see. To be a servant of God, yes. In fact, Prabhupada says that why become God when you can become greater than God? The servant actually is considered greater than the master in Vaishnava culture. That's why Krishna becomes his own devotee, Lord Chaitanya, to get even more nectar. Being God, that's pretty good, but even greater still is to become a servant of God. So Krishna, not to be outdone by Radharani, he becomes like Radharani, Gauranga, you see. Gurangi, Gauranga. In this way. Questions more? What's he saying?
He wrote the ten offenses.
Who compiled them? Well, Prabhupada mentions them in the Nectar of Devotion, which is a summary study of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu by Rupa Goswami. So it appears that those were compiled by Rupa Goswami. Now, it's described that the six Goswamis compiled their literatures by scrutinizingly studying all the Vedic literatures. They have captured the pure essence of the Vedic wisdom in their writings. So this was a compilation of Rupa Goswami. And based on his, of course, he's one of the gopis from the spiritual world. He's pretty qualified to describe the science. He's actually Rupa Manjari in the pastimes of Krishna in the spiritual sky. But he came down with Lord Chaitanya as Rupa Goswami to compile the Vedic wisdom. So it's not just academic. These are persons who are fully realizing Krishna at every minute. So what they write is not just, you know, some like a scholar doing some research in the library and putting together an essay. It's not like that. They are understanding how to achieve perfection, and they are explaining it in using authorized Vedic wisdom, the scriptural evidence. So there's some answer for you. You had your hand up.
Gurudev, there are some instances or situations where when I lose a job or something, I send an email to you and seek your blessings or something. Is it one of the offenses?
No, just ask me for the bhakti blessings and then you're safe. Or you could say, here's a way you can transcendentalize it. I've just gotten this new job. Please give me your blessings. I can engage it fully in Krishna service. That way you can ask for blessing. But you say, please give me, Guru Maharaj, give me your blessing. I'll never get laid off ever again. That's material, you see. You know, that reminds me of that pastime when Prabhupada was on the train in South India. And that's a funny story. You know, in the first class section, there's four seats. You can slide the door shut. So anyway, Prabhupada's in the review of his sannyasis. It was packed in with Prabhupada and his sannyasis. But you know, the villagers, you know, the people on the train heard there was a great sadhu on the train. So everyone wants to come and get material blessings from the sadhu, right? So they were outside the door, you know, trying to get in. But the sannyasis knew this is nonsense. They're just going to bother Prabhupada with material desires. And so every time the sannyasi had to leave, he would open the door and shut it really quick so no one could get in to bother Prabhupada. So anyway, finally one man got Prabhupada's attention. Prabhupada saw him. Prabhupada said, invite him in. Prabhupada is very merciful. So the man and a few others came in and they said, oh, Swamiji, they polite talk. And then he said, Swamiji, I'm having a pain in my knee. He was asking for a blessing to have his pain cured in the knee. You see. Here he is with Prabhupada, you see. Someone who can deliver him from the cycle of birth and death, he's complaining about a pain in his knee. And Prabhupada said, my blessing is this, that you can become like these boys. And he pointed at all the sannyasis. And he got real scared that Swamiji was going to put a spell on him and he'd become a sannyasi. So he immediately said, well, Swamiji, thank you very much. And he got out there really quick. So anyway, yeah, if you want blessing, just Just make it pure bhakti, you know. Please bless me, I've gotten this new job, and please bless me, I can use it very, I can engage it very nicely in Krishna's service. And that way it's proper. You can do it. Yeah. Yeah.
In which Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself asked Haridas Thakur to tell the offenses. What are the details of
yes. that? So Haridas Thakur is, there's one source right there, Haridas Thakur. Any other questions? Yeah. Yes, qualitatively we are Krishna, because Krishna is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. And we are also eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. But quantitatively there is a gulf of difference. You can float a battleship in the Pacific Ocean, but you cannot float a battleship in a drop of Pacific Ocean water. If I can have I can say this is Pacific Ocean. I can have a drop, I can go down to the beach here and come back with a palm full of water, and I can say, here is Pacific Ocean, and that's correct. But if I say, here is the Pacific Ocean, in English that means it's the entire Pacific Ocean. You see? That would be false. So we are the little sample. We are not the whole ocean. Krishna is the entire ocean. And he is the entire ocean Krishna, and we are the tiny drop Krishna. You see? In that sense, everyone is Krishna. Because we are all part and parcel of Krishna. We're the little tiny pieces of Krishna. But we are not the complete whole Krishna. We are just a little tiny piece of Krishna. Does that answer your question? Yeah. What is he saying?
It's the same, like in the past, we made.
According to the karma, we received the results.
Good and bad. According to karma, we receive good and bad. Even if it's bad, isn't that it's a blessing?
Yes, if you're suffering the reactions for your past sinful activities, then you're burning them off. So even to suffer the reactions from my past sins is a very good thing for a devotee. He, whatever comes, he just offers it all on Krishna's service. So for a devotee, everything is good, actually. There's no such thing as bad anymore, because he sees everything as the mercy of Krishna. Does that answer your question? Okay. Any other questions? Yes.
Regarding offense number 10, at one end we see that gaining good taste of the Mahamantra is not immediately feasible. It takes time. So, how do I give up material attachments? Offense number 10 says, do not have complete faith.
Well, you have to have faith in the words of Guru and Krishna and Shastra. And understand that giving in to impulse is not beneficial. Actually, there was an experiment done with some small children. They took one group, they told the children, okay, anybody who wants a candy right now will give you a candy, piece of candy right now. And everybody who's willing to hold off and wait for 15 minutes will give you two pieces. So some of the kids said, oh yeah, I'll take that candy right now. The other kids are sitting there tolerating the envy, seeing the other kids with their one piece of candy, thinking, but I'm going to get two pieces in 15 minutes. Yeah. So a few of the kids were smart, and they waited 15 minutes and got two pieces. And a study was done of those exact kids 20 years later. And the kids who were impulsive, they weren't very well situated materially. The kids who could hold off for 15 minutes to get that second piece of candy, They're very well situated and successful people in the world. So this is a very simple lesson to tell us that if you're impulsive, you're not going to be as successful and as happy in the long run. But if you can tolerate the impulses, use your intelligence. In Sanskrit, we say Shreya and Preya, you see. Shreya means what is ultimately beneficial. Preya is what's immediately beneficial. If you can tolerate the impulse, having full faith in the principle that if I hold back, I'm going to be rewarded many, many times over, you see, then you're going to be much better off. The difficulty is we're surrounded by people who are impulsive, who want to go for that instant gratification. We're in that association. That's why we have ISKCON. It's a place where you can associate with people who've decided not to give in to their impulses. Not as soon as I see a beautiful woman, I have to have sex life, something like that, you see. Or I see some hamburger, I have to stick it in my mouth, or some liquor or some cigarette. The Krishna Ganges movement is a place for people who want to not give in to their impulses, who want to hold off on instant gratification for a higher principle. So in this association of ISKCON, Prabhupada's transcendental movement, Sankirtan movement, you will get the association that will give you the faith that by holding back, I'm going to get something much better. So in the beginning, it's a little tough. Young, passionate guy, you know, full of all these impulses. Not easy. But when you see somebody else who's been holding back on the impulses for 40 years, and you see where his consciousness is because he didn't give in to the impulses, you think, well, if he did it, I can do it too. So when I saw how Vishnujan Maharaj was situated by holding back on the impulses, I realized it was worth it. And I surrendered and moved and became a brahmachari living in the ashram under his direction, because I could see there was a great benefit to not giving in to those impulses. Any other questions? Yeah? I don't follow.
Material attachments, the tenth offense it says, one who remains attached to the material attachments, is offensive.
Yes, one's supposed to give up the material attachments,
yeah,
that's right.
Isn't it easy because we have engaged every material attachment in service of Krishna, that way it becomes easy?
No, if you offer them to Krishna, then in this way you'll become free from them. You see? Let's say I'm attached to raising a family. I have a desire to get married and have kids, for example. But if I will engage my wife and children in Krishna consciousness and don't let the child wander around the lecture, and I'll keep her in my lap so she can learn to hear also. Yes. Keep her pacified in your lap and teach her to hear. From the very beginning, the children should learn how to sit and hear the lectures. You'll be amazed. You may think, well, they're just a little kid, but actually their brains are much more powerful for absorbing new information than ours are. So we'll train these children to sit in our laps during the lectures, not let them run around during the lecture time, but actually sit them down. We've seen this in Austin, where Vishnupriya Mataji trained my disciple Abhay Charan how to raise her boy. He's very advanced now in transcendental knowledge, 6-year-old kid, because he sat for 6 years and been listening to lectures. So we should make it a wonderful thing that the child looks forward to hearing the philosophy. You'd be amazed. They can actually relish this knowledge more than we can, because they're not so polluted by sinful activities like we are. But you have to, the key is you have to get them tuned in to hearing the message. That's the key. You got to get them addicted to hearing the message. By your own enthusiasm to hear, they will follow your enthusiasm. So, as I was giving an example, let's say I have a desire to get married and have children. All right, no problem. You do that in Krishna consciousness. Or I have a desire to make a lot of money, become a wealthy businessman. Prabhupada said, he said a Krishna conscious businessman, he can aspire to be the wealthiest businessman in the whole world. You see, there's no problem. Make millions of billions of dollars. And you spend that money liberally for the Krishna conscious movement, like our Ambarish is doing, you see. He's multi-billionaire. But he's spending huge sum of money for our Mayapur project. So in this way, we can utilize these tendencies in Krishna's service. And that way we become free from material attachment. Any other questions? All right, we can end 5 minutes early then. 5 minutes extra free time. Unless there's one last question. Yeah.
I've got a question. It's not directly related, not related to the 10 offenses.
That's all right.
I was just wanting to know, with the disciplinic succession, when the Bhagavad Gita was spoken, how come there's only 34 people over 5,000 years in lifespan? There's 34 people that the disciplinic succession has come down on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, how does it span 5,000 years?
Yes.
Yeah. Vedavyasa is the answer. He's still living in the Himalayas. You'll never find him, but for those, he could be found if one had the proper knowledge how to find him. He is actually still in the Himalayas, Vedavyasa. Madhvacharya, a few centuries ago, went to the Himalayas and was able to find Vedavyasa. So that, if you can trace back, I don't know the exact dates of Madhvacharya's meeting with, but that puts it in the context of modern history. A few centuries ago, Madhvacharya met him. He's like number four in the list. So that's the answer. Vedavyasa is still living, and there's a huge, between Vedavyasa getting the knowledge from Narada and Vedavyasa giving the knowledge to Madhvacharya, there's thousands of years in that one spot. That's how it bridges the gap in 5,000 years. Okay, anything else? Any other unrelated questions? You're welcome. Any more unrelated questions? As long as it's Krishna consciousness, yeah.
Related to the Mayavadi philosophy, how would you say that they claim that everyone is Krishna?
If you are Krishna, show us your universal form. Let's see. Can you display it for us?
How are they surviving?
Huh?
How are they surviving with this philosophy? Because how are they surviving with this? There's no logic in that. You know?
How come this philosophy has not been defeated?
Yes. Just like I just asked you. All right. If you are Krishna, then you reveal your Virat Roop. Show me everything, past, present, and future, right now. Yes, then reveal their universal form. If you can show me your Virat Roop, I will accept that you are Krishna, yes. Go ahead, let's see. I'm ready. Manifest it. Why aren't you not manifesting it?
Which means that people who follow the are less intelligent, actually.
She's saying that whether they are less intelligent and
Yeah, anyone who thinks they're Krishna, they're a fool. That's all. Namang duskritina mudha prapadyante naradama mayaya parita jnana asuram bhavamashrita. Those miscreants who are grossly foolish, who are the lowest among men, whose knowledge has been stolen by illusion, and who partake of the atheistic nature of demons, do not surrender unto me. So Krishna has some strong words about such persons. There is another verse too. What is that verse? I'm just not forgetting. He says that fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the supreme Lord of all that be. What is that verse? Avajananti mang mudha manushim tandamashrutam parang bhava majanantau mamabhutta maheshvaram. Twice he is using this word mudha, ass, a bunch of donkeys, asses. Krishna is very strongly calling them asses. You foolish ass. He's very heavily criticizing them, those who deride him when he descends in the human form, who claim that they are also Krishna. You see, this is very offensive thing. And some of the big names are doing that. They do that. I've seen. This hugging guru, she claims that she's Krishna. I've seen in her, I saw the website. She's actually claiming that she's Krishna. The hugging guru. So these are rascals. They claim they are Krishna. And the fools, what is that saying? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And the fools go rushing in. Oh yes, she is Krishna. I got a big hug from her and she is Krishna. You see, now I am transcendentalized. But I'm the same nonsense rascal I was the day before I got hugged, so what's the big deal? Still doing the same, still smoking cigarettes. I'm still doing all the same nonsense. And so what has been changed? I just got cheated, that's all. Thinking that I've been blessed. You see, the real spiritual master, he will actually save you from sinful life. He will bring you into transcendental consciousness to where you are living on the transcendental plane 24/7. That is the bona fide spiritual master. Not the so-called incarnation of Krishna who can produce ashes from his photograph. Anything else? Our time is now up. So what's the next program? Let's see here on this transcendental schedule. Do I have it here? Okay, the next session here will be, let's see. There's a discussion at 5:15. Am I a part of that?
No.
All right, so I'm coming back then at 7:30. So there's going to be some... Are we going to have a normal challengers sort of things, challenging questions?
But more focused towards chanting, like what are the personal challenges they face, but not general ones, but any...
All right, yeah, all kinds of problems experienced while chanting, how to overcome them. All right, so we'll see you all at 7:30. We'll have an hour session tonight from 7:30 to 8:30. So we thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jaya.
Yeah.